Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to everybody with us. Pull up a chair and let's study the word of Yahweh. Let us start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and thank you and bless you for another week of life. We thank you, Father, for all the protection, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great sacrifice of sending your Son to pay the penalty of our sins. And we thank you, Father, for calling us out of a world of darkness into your light. We pray now for you, Father, and ask your Spirit to guide and lead as we study your word and try to understand to be better servants of yours. We thank you for all you do and give you praise. In the name of your Son, Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty, so I am going to go over some news. I don't have a whole lot to go over tonight, but I want to go over a couple things that are really important that's happening now that you're not really hearing in the news. And it almost seems, at least in the United States, that there's a blindness in the, you know, the fake news outlets, the major news outlets, of what is really happening in the world right now, what's happening in the oil markets because of the war with Iran and the blocking of things. I've talked about this before, but every day, like I said, that this goes on, it's only going to get worse. And what most people don't understand is just, I think it was 2 days ago, the first ship that left Iran the day before the war started on February 27th or 28th just got to its destination. These ships go as fast as about a bicycle goes, and they take several months to arrive at their destination, you know, where they're going. So now there's been nothing going out for months. And even, like I said, if tomorrow they came and said, you know, everything's fine, we're opening up. Number one, there's a lot of facilities that have been damaged that are not going to be at capacity. And it would take months to even start getting the ball rolling again. You have the whole growing season that's going on now with things like fertilizer that's lacking, high prices. And we seriously, every day that this goes on, we're looking at a major worldwide, not only financial crisis coming later this year, but a food shortage. And you're already starting to see this in Asia, in Africa, in different places because of the disruption of the oil. So I want to read you here that this first article, it says, not just oil. How the Strait of Hormuz blockage affects U.S. consumers from fertilizer to helium. And it goes into all the different things, liquefied natural gas that come out of the Strait of Hormuz. About 17% of Qatar's liquefied natural gas, export capacity, petroleum byproducts, fertilizer, you know, like I was saying, at least 20% or more of the world's fertilizer comes from the Strait of Hormuz. 46% of one particular fertilizer comes from there. Urea, about 30% of ammonia. And unlike oil, fertilizer cannot be rerouted through pipelines. Sulfur. You know, sulfur is an oil and gas byproduct that's key input for producing certain types of fertilizer and metal processing. Particularly in the form of sulfuric acid. Nearly half of the world's shipping of sulfur normally passes through the strait. Sulfur shortages can affect the refining of nickel, cobalt, copper, production of electrical vehicle batteries, semiconductors, renewable energy sources. Then there's helium. Qatar accounts for about one-third of the world's helium, just that one country there. Helium is extracted from natural gas, is used in semiconductor manufacturing, is a necessary component of most consumer electronics, as well as operations of MRI scanners and other things. So, like I said, you're going to start seeing all kinds of things going up, which they already are, but really going up and just not being able to get them. The helium industry relies on roughly 2,000 expensive cryogenic containers to shuttle supplies around the globe. Aluminum, 9% of global production of aluminum. And the United States imports more than 20% of its aluminum from the Persian Gulf, requiring shipping through the strait. Pharmaceutical and medical materials also coming through there. Methanol. Monoethylene glycol, which is used for making polyester fibers, packaging textiles. Iron ore. Also iron ore that comes through there. So, like I said, it's not just oil. These are all of the other things coming through there. And you're going months now with no production. The supplies of these things are going low. Gas is being rationed already in Asia and Africa and many parts of the world. Diesel gas is up to about close to $6 a gallon in the U.S. and higher in most other places, much higher. And this is what we're dealing with. So you better think about it, as things are going to be skyrocketing, you know, even cooking oil, things like that. Flour, you know, as we go into the summer and the fall and you start to see what has not been able to be harvested from that, we are really going to start seeing some of these things. So I don't want to speculate on that too much longer, but I just wanted to read that article. This one says, boom, United Arab Emirates exits OPEC, the end of the petrodollar and rise of IMEX. So after 60 years, they are no longer, they are leaving OPEC, which means because the OPEC by law is forced to use petrodollars, they don't have to do that anymore. Iran already, when this started, would not accept the petrodollar anymore, and they were being paid another currency. And let's see here. And last article says, Israel plans the biggest LGBTQ plus festival ever in the Middle East. And you'll never guess where they're planning on having it. Near the site of Sodom. Can you believe it? And even in the article it says, can't make this up. So here it is, the largest ever LGBTQ plus festival in the Middle East is going to be run by Israel, and they are doing this festival right near Sodom. You know, and again, I am 1,000% against any kind of violence of anybody for any reason. But, you know, a lot of times you do reap what you sow. And when you are sinning, you cannot ask Yahweh's protection, which they don't ask anyway. And, you know, I go back to what happened on October 7th, you know, and it was a really, really bad drug festival that was going on over there where a lot of those people were kidnapped and murdered, which, you know, they shouldn't be kidnapped or murdered. But it was the last great day and the holy day. And actually, if they were home, none of that stuff would have happened. And I know all the years we lived in Israel, I can't tell you how many of those terror attacks happened on Friday nights in nightclubs and places where people shouldn't have been at. So who knows, but all I know is this is not a good thing here. And why Israel is doing this, it's just a secular society. You know, they do not want the Torah, they do not want Yahweh, and sadly, we're seeing these things that are happening due to that. So I am going to stop there for now because we have a big Bible study tonight. We are going to be doing on the book of Psalms. Last week we did Proverbs. And I thought it would be good this week to do Psalms because they're two amazing books. And like I said, even for a lot of the Christian people that say the Torah is, you know, done away with and all this stuff, in many Christian Bibles that only have the New Testament, they also have the book of Proverbs and the book of Psalms. So it really is a great book. It's a very, very interesting book. So I want to go into how the book is put together, some different things about the book, and then we'll read some Psalms that are there, like we did last week with Proverbs, and take it from there. So, the first thing I want to share is, you know, we know that Satan wants to try to discredit the Bible at every pass. But when you really think about it, you know, the Bible was put together starting with Moses, you know, 1500 BC, all the way up to about 100 AD. So you're talking about a 1600 year time frame of putting the Bible together as far as the whole Bible, the, you know, the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah. For just the Tanakh, which most people call the Old Testament, it was probably around 1,000 years, you know, from the time of the Torah going all the way through the prophets and the minor prophets and the writings and all the other things. So when you think about that and all the different writers that were there, you know, doing it Old Testament, New Testament, over all that time, they had no way to coordinate with each other to do these things. And when you see the perfectness, how scripture is put together, the Bible codes that are there, you know, the equal distance letter skipping, and we see these amazing things that you would have never imagined were there. My point of it is, only Yahweh could put this together. There's no way on earth, you know, when you read the Bible and you see it, that you think a man can do it. Like I've met people before trying to say the Bible is man-made and it's this and that, and it's like, come on. They've never looked into it. So Psalms is like that. It's a very interesting book. Like I said, there's 150 Psalms. And they're divided into five sections. So Psalm 1 to 41 is first section of Psalms. And that corresponds with Genesis. Because why are there five? From the five books of the Torah. Psalm 42 to Psalm 72 correspond with Exodus. You know, so Psalm 1 through 41, Genesis, man and creation. Psalm 42 to 72, Exodus, deliverance and redemption. Psalm 73 to 89 is Leviticus, worship and devotion. Psalm 90 to 106 is Numbers, the wilderness and wandering. And that's why you'll see, you know, in there, you'll see the stories of the wilderness at that point. And then the last one, Psalm 107 to 150 is Deuteronomy, scripture and praise. So the five divisions made to compare to the five books of the Torah, and five is the number of grace. So kind of interesting that Yahweh broke it down that way. As we go into it, you'll see why. The other thing is, there's a parallel to the Torah that's called the Megillat. And the Megillat is five books also, and these books are read by the by Judah during certain holy days, and they correspond also with, well, I'll read the holy days here. So when we see Psalm 1 through 41, like I said, is Genesis, man and creation, and it corresponds with the Megillat. The first is the Song of Songs at Pesach. Then we have Psalm 42, 72, Exodus, deliverance and redemption. It corresponds with Ruth and Shavuot. They read that at. Then Psalm 73 to 89 corresponds with Leviticus, like we said, worship and devotion. And it goes with Lamentations, which they read on the 9th of Av, the day the temple was destroyed. Then we have Psalm 90 to 106 in Numbers, the wilderness and wandering, which they read at Ecclesiastes at Sukkot. Ecclesiastes written by Solomon. And then Psalm 107, 150, Deuteronomy, scripture and praise. And that corresponds with Esther at Purim. So, like I said, the rabbis call this the woman's Torah, the Megillot, because they have a lot of the stories that go in there. Song of Songs, you know, about the bride and the bridegroom. You know, Ruth, all about loyalty. Lamentations, you know, when you read it, it's like Jerusalem is like the mother crying, you know, for her children. You know, and then Ecclesiastes, which is all about the vanity of life, and then Esther, which again is about strength and loyalty and everything that she did, you know, at that time. And it's read every year. Purim, we're told that's when we're supposed to remember that. So most people probably don't realize that how this was broken down or put together, but that's just the way it is. So in the original Masoretic text, there are 22 books in the Tanakh, you know, so in the Christian Bible that came out later. I believe it was broken down into 39 books that they had it. But in the original, like all the minor prophets are one book. And together, there's nothing missing. It's just that the books are combined. So there are 22 books in the Tanakh because there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And there's a book for every letter. So also 22 is a divine number in Scripture. It's a divine number of Yahweh showing completeness of something that's also divine. So what's interesting is, like I said, Lamentations is read on the 9th of Av. It's the third section of broken down from Psalm 73 to 89. But Lamentations is also a kind of an interesting book because if you take the book of Lamentations, in the first chapter, you actually have 22 verses. So like we said, there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 books in the Tanakh. And in the first chapter, you have 22 letters, 22 verses. And every verse has an acoustic, which actually the whole Tanakh has acoustic. They have, you could sing literally, not just the Psalms, and the word Psalm literally means songs, but you could sing the whole Bible. And, you know, they have cantors, you know, in Judaism that actually do this. So the first verse would start with an aleph. The second verse would be a bet. The third verse would start with a gimel, and so on. So you have 22 verses, and every verse starts with, goes through the whole alphabet. Psalm 119 is the same when you look at it. You know, it's broken down that way. They do the same. It's the longest psalm in the Bible. And every section starts with another letter of the Hebrew alphabet. This is every verse. So then you get to the second chapter of Lamentations, right? And chapter 2 is the same. There's 22 verses, and every verse starts with letter of the Hebrew alphabet in sequential order. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet. Then you come to chapter 3, and there's 66 verses, 22 times 3, 66. And every third verse starts with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet in sequential order, same things. So the chances of this just happening by accident are impossible. It just doesn't happen there. So chapter 4 and 5, they also, each of them has 22 verses, but they're not acoustic. So they're not acoustic that way for singing. They don't have the letters of the alphabet, but there are 22 verses that are there. So, like I said, the psalm is broken down in 5 divisions for the 5 books of the Torah. And to me, the most amazing part of the psalms that I really don't hear people talk about that much is that about half of the Psalms, maybe more, because there's some Psalms we don't know who wrote. There's a lot of them we know who did. But about half of the Psalms were written by King David in his own hand. Wow, can you imagine that? You know? So the Psalms are mostly songs and prayers and poetry. We know David also played music. And they're there to tell us how to praise Yahweh. So, like I said, in the Hebrew Bible, there's even notes to know how to sing the psalm. And when you're looking at psalms and you're looking at Hebrew poetry, it's not really like English poetry where everything has to rhyme. In Hebrew poetry, it's the thoughts that connect. So it's not necessarily the rhyming of words, although you can have that at times, but it's not necessarily there. But it's the rhyming of thoughts. So we have to realize the psalms are there for praise. And who wrote the earliest psalm? Moses. Moses actually wrote the first psalm, the earliest psalm. And that's Psalm 90. I think I'll read that now. A prayer of Moses, the man of Elohim. O Yahweh, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are El. You turn man to dust and say, return, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your eyes is as a day yesterday when it passes, and as a watch in the night. You flooded them away. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass growing. In the morning it sprouts and shoots up. In the evening it is cut off and dries up. For we are consumed by your anger and we are troubled by your wrath. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins and the light of your face. For all our days pass away in your wrath, we finish our years like a sigh. The days of our years are 70, and if by any strength live 80 years, yet their pride is labor and vanity, for it soon passes and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? And as your fear is, so is your fury. So teach us to number our days, so that we may bring a heart of wisdom. Return, O Yahweh, until when? And give pity to your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your mercy, and we will be glad and rejoice all our days. Make us glad according to the days of our affliction, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work be seen in your servants and your majesty to their sons. And let the delight of Yahweh our Elohim be upon us, and establish the works of our hands upon us. Yea, the works of our hands establish it. So, wow, the earliest psalm in the Bible, and it is written by none other than Moses, the servant of Elohim. So, like I said, the Hebrew name for psalms is Tehillim, which means praises. They're the praises of Yahweh. And they're basically there for praising and for prayers, and they can be our prayers. You know, there's nothing wrong with opening up the psalms and reading them. And that's why Yahweh put them there. He put them there as a baseline for us to make our praise music and for praying. Doesn't mean that's the only way you could pray is reading the Psalms. But it is one way. Reading Psalms and speaking as you're reading them. You know, you could read part and speak to Yahweh with part of them. And, you know, like I said, King David wrote half of these Psalms, which is amazing. But in reality, it really wasn't King David that was writing them. It was the rock, Yahweh's spirit, that was writing them. And David was just the one that was inspired and was putting them down into words, you know, that are there, but they are literally the words of Yahweh. So if we go to 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 27, it says, "And Hezekiah commanded to offer burnt offerings on the altar. And at the time the burnt offerings began, the song of Yahweh began, and the trumpets even by the hand of the instruments of David, the king of Israel." So we see that, you know, Hezekiah is literally, they're singing the psalms and playing the instruments, you know, as they're doing the offerings that are there. They had the, you know, choir, you know, the court choir that was there. So if we continue now in 2 Chronicles, because there's something very interesting here that you're not going to see in the English, but we're going to see in the Hebrew. So I'm going to continue in verse 28 to 31. It says, "And all the congregation were bowing, and the singers singing, and the trumpeters blowing, all until the completion of the burnt offering. And at the completion of the offering, the king and all those found with him bowed in worship. And Hezekiah the king and the leaders commanded the Levites to give praise to Yahweh in the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they praised with joy, and they bowed and they worshipped. And Hezekiah answered and said, 'Now you have consecrated your hand to Yahweh. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of Yahweh.' And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and every willing-hearted one brought burnt offerings." Wow. So, like I was saying, there's 22 books in the original Tanakh. And what you don't see in the English, but is there in the original, that at the end of every single book, the 17, not the Megillat, but the 17 books beside the Megillat, is the letters, the Hebrew letters, He, Zion, and Kuf, which is the name of Hezekiah. So literally, Hezekiah put his signature at the end of those 17 books. And that's the way we know the breakdown of the Tanakh, because his signature is there. Why didn't he do it in the Megillat? Because the Megillat were read at the Hagim, the holy days, and nobody doubted that, but Hezekiah wanted to make sure that nobody was going to doubt that those 17 books were there and, you know, the order that they're there. So in the days of Hezekiah, he's actually putting his signature at the end of those books, showing this is the proper order of the books should be in, and that these are the books that need to be in Scripture. And again, like I said, the minor prophets are all in one book. Then you have the three major prophets. You have Chronicles in one book. The same way there's 17 books all together. And the Psalms are used to worship Yahweh. You know, we should do the same. So contemporary music, I'm not that big on. Contemporary Christian music. But like I say, you don't have to reinvent the wheel. If Yahweh already gave us 150 basis for Psalms, in every Psalm, you could make 100 songs out of every Psalm. You don't only have to do it one way. Why not? Why not do the praises from the way he gave it to us in Scripture? Again, it's not restricted that it says you can only use the Psalms, but it certainly should be our base if Yahweh is saying that. So they're also broken down in different ways, right? There's different types of Psalms. There's hymns, right, that are basic songs. There's laments, just like a ballad almost. And there's Thanksgiving, Psalms of Thanksgiving. So these are the three major types. The minor types are songs of ascent that you see when pilgrims are coming up to the feast. Historical psalms that we see, telling the history of things. And royal messianic psalms. You know, like we see, there's probably more messianic scriptures in Psalms than any other book in the Bible. So let's look at a few of these. Let's go to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to Yahweh. Let us shout to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his face with praise. Let us shout for joy to him with songs. For Yahweh is a great El and a great King above all Elohim. The deep places of the earth are in his hand. The summits of the mountains are also his. The sea is his and he made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Yahweh our Maker. For he is our Elohim, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart, as in the day of strife, as in the day of testing in the wilderness. And that's coming. Hebrews quotes this, right? When your fathers tried me, they tested me and saw my work. For 40 years, I was disgusted with that generation. And I said, they are people who err in heart, and they do not know my ways. To whom I swore in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest. So we see here that, you know, Psalms of Thanksgiving to Yahweh. Then we also have a historical Psalm, Psalm 78. I don't think I'll read the whole thing, but I'll read parts of it here. A lesson of Asaph. O my people, give ear to my Torah, bow your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will pour forth dark sayings of old. It's also quoted in the New Testament. Those which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us, right? So that's, they're going to tell what's happening here. And then let me see now. Verse 12. He did wonders before their fathers in the land of Egypt, the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and passed through them. He caused the waters to stand in a heap, and he led them by a cloud in the day and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and made them drink as from great depths. He brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to go down like rivers. Wow. And literally that says he brought streams out of Selah. So this happened in Selah mountain. Yet they sinned more against him to provoke the Most High in the desert. And they tested out in their heart, asking for food by their souls. And then it tells really the whole thing of the disobeying of Yahweh. And it goes all the way through here, how they sinned and what they did. Great psalm. And again, historical psalm. So here we see it. Part of the history that Yahweh has there. And of course we have messianic psalms, like Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And I'll start reading in verse 13. They opened their mouth on me like a lion ripping and roaring. This is when Yeshua is being crucified. I am poured out like waters and my bones are spread apart. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, my tongue clings to my jaw. And you appoint me to the dusk of death, for dogs have encircled me, a band of spoilers have hemmed me in, piercing my hands and my feet. I counted all my bones, they look, they stare at me, they divide my garments among them, and they made fall a lot for my clothing. Exactly what happened. Like I said, what an amazing prophecy, because, you know, some prophecies you could say, oh, you know, Miriam and Yosef, they purposely went to Bethlehem to have that child because they knew the prophecy said the child would be born in Bethlehem. But here, when Yeshua is being crucified and he's on the tree of crucifixion, he has no control over what's going on below him there as he's dying. And to see the scripture be fulfilled exactly like it says here is absolutely amazing. And you know what's amazing really also about this? He's talking about piercing his hands and his feet. This was written 1,000 years before it actually happened. And crucifixion only started during the Roman times. So this is predicting crucifixion by death, which wasn't even a means of death for 1,000 years. How amazing is that? You know. So it's not only just predicting the death of the Messiah, but it's predicting how he's going to die by crucifixion. And like I said, that only started with the Romans in the first century BC. So, wow. Talk about Yahweh's knowing the beginning from the end and everything that's there. Matthew 27 and verse 35. Matthew 27 and verse 35. The fulfillment of this. It says, "And having crucified him, they divided his garments, casting a lot, that they might be fulfilled that spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments to themselves, and they cast a lot over my clothing." And you know, these people that try to say, you know, the law's done away with and it's nailed to a cross and all this other nonsense, and these pastors, shame on them for saying that. I don't think they ever realize that 42% of the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, is word for word scripture of the Old Testament. So if you're going to do away with the Tanakh, you might as well rip out 42% of the New Testament, because, like I said, it's written there and quoted word for word. It's really crazy when you think about it. So the Psalms are really, really unbelievable. Like I said, about half of them were written by King David himself. And they basically have a psalm for everything. I'm going to go through some psalms now. This is Psalm for Morning Worship, Psalm 29. And again, a psalm of King David. "Give to Yahweh, sons of mighty ones, give to Yahweh glory and strength. Give to Yahweh the glory of his name." Is his name important? Of course, it's all over the Psalms. Praising his name, giving glory to his name. "Worship Yahweh in the majesty of holiness. The voice of Yahweh is on the waters. The Elohim of glory thunders. Yahweh is above the abundant water." Right? That's why he had the sanctuary of Yahweh had to be above the Kihon Spring, the only water source in Jerusalem. "The voice of Yahweh is in power. The voice of Yahweh in majesty. The voice of Yahweh breaks the cedars. Yea, Yahweh breaks Lebanon cedars. He also makes them skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syria like a young wild ox. The voice of Yahweh is cutting through the flame of fire. The voice of Yahweh shakes the wilderness. Yahweh shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of Yahweh causes the does to calf. He uncovers the forest, his sanctuary. It all is saying glory. Yahweh sits upon the flowing deluge. Yea, Yahweh sits as king forever. Yahweh will give strength to his people. Yahweh will bless his people with his wealth." So that's a morning worship psalm for times of joy. There's Psalms 100. A psalm of thanksgiving. "Shout joyfully to Yahweh, all the land. Worship Yahweh with gladness. Come before his face with joyful singing. Know that Yahweh, he is Elohim. He has made us and not we ourselves, his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him, bless his name. For Yahweh is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his faithfulness to generation and generation." Praise Yah. Then we have, how about if you're traveling, right? Psalm 121 is the song of traveling, for traveling. A song of ascent, ascending up to the temple, right? I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where shall my help come? My help comes from Yahweh, the maker of the heavens and the earth. He will not give your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will not slumber nor sleep. Yahweh is the one keeping you. Yahweh is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Yahweh will keep you from all evil. He shall keep your soul. Yahweh shall keep your going out and your coming in from now on and forever. So praise Yahweh for that, right? I'm not going to go there, but Psalm 130 talks about when we're waiting patiently for Yahweh on something. It's a psalm by David. And then, of course, some of the most famous psalms here. Psalm 51 for repentance, I will go there. But there's basically a psalm for everything. Psalm 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Let your grace be on me, O Elohim, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me completely from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done evil in your eyes, that you might be justified in your speaking, and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you teach me wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Cause me to hear joy and gladness, the bones you have crushed will rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O Elohim, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me out from your presence, and do not take your Ruach from me, your Ruach HaKodesh. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, Yeshua, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of shedding blood, O Elohim of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Yahweh, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or I would give it to you. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of Elohim are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O Elohim, you will not despise. And probably the most famous psalm is Psalm 23. Short psalm, but a beautiful psalm. And again, a psalm of King David, who was the shepherd. He started out as a shepherd, and he wrote this beautiful psalm. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not lack. So I say that, you know, when we complain, when we're out there saying you want this, you want that, or this isn't going good, or that's not going good, you're not complaining against man. You know, you're not complaining at your boss who's not giving you enough money, or complaining at someone else that's not doing something that you want them to do. You're complaining against Yahweh. Because if Yahweh is really your shepherd, you'll lack nothing. That's what he says. He makes me lie down in green pastures, right? Are your pastures green, or are they all dried up? What is it? What is it? He gives us so much. We have so much to be thankful for. It's just unbelievable. You know, especially in the world the way it is, and the things that are happening in this world, and for Yahweh to give us His truth and His word, and open up our minds, and give us eternal life, how great it is. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me to waters of rest, right? Are there waters, are your waters stagnant and all with, you know, bugs, or is it waters of rest, good, clean waters of rest? He restores my soul. He guides me in path of righteousness for His name's sake. Praise Yahweh. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So, do we fear anything in life? You know, are we fearing the new world order? Are we fearing the, you know, the cashless society and all this other stuff? Or if Yahweh is with us, we're fearing nothing. Although we walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for Yahweh is with us. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me, right? And the rod is there for correction, and the staff is there to gently guide and lead. And as believers, we need both, just like a shepherd needed both. You know, he needed the staff to guide and, you know, maneuver the sheep, and he needed the rod, you know, for times of fighting off predators or even hitting one of the animals if they needed correction. You prepare a table for me before the ones vexing me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. So how about your life? Do you feel that way? Is your life, is your cup running over, or do you feel your cup is empty? You know, and it just depends on how you're looking at life, because whatever you focus on becomes most real. And Yahweh, what he has given us, while our cup better be running over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh for days without end. Praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh for that. So, how amazing, right? How amazing Psalm 23 is. And like I said before, that there's 22 books in the Bible, 17 and the five of the Megillot, the Song of Songs, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, and Esther. So 22 altogether, 17 and 5. And like I said, 22 is a divine number. And the other interesting thing is there's also 22 hallelujahs in the book of Psalms. So the word hallelujah is there 22 times, also divine. And there are seven amens. You know, some people try to say amen is not a good word. They're crazy, because amen is a very good word. It's the root word, the Hebrew word for faith. That's what it means. So there are seven amens. The word amen, which means so be it. You know, it means in faith, let it be. In faith, you believe what you just read. So you're believing it in faith. So what's interesting is, where are these seven amens located? And that's where the breakdown of Psalms comes, because maybe somebody that's never heard this before said, okay, well, where are you getting this from? How do we know that it's Psalm 1 through 41 and 42 through 72? How do we know it's broken down that way? We know it because the amen is showing the end of something, right? The completion of it. And where they come? The first two amens come after Psalm 41. That's what we said. The first breakdown in Psalms is 1 through 41, and there's two amens. Then there's Psalm 42 through 72, and again, after Psalm 72, two amens again. Then we have Psalm 73 through 89, the third breakdown with Leviticus, and what do we see? We see two amens again. Then Psalm 90 through 106, and at the end of Psalm 106, we see one amen. Why don't we see an amen at the end of Psalm 150, at the end of it? Because Psalms never really ends. The praises to Yahweh never ends. So like I said, being a prophetic book and written in a prophetic way, it wouldn't make sense to put an ending at the end of Psalm 150, because there really is no ending. But we do see the breakdowns. Those definitely are the breakdowns, because that's where the amens come. Now, what's interesting is, if you go to the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, out of the 27 books in the New Testament, you have 24 books that also have an amen at the end, which means it's complete, it's true, you know, you believe it in faith. What are the three books that don't have the amen? The book of 3 John, we're not sure why that one doesn't have an amen. The book of Jacob, which is about the return of the tribes, you know, so maybe because it's a future event, the amen was left out of that one. And the third book that does not have an amen is the book of Acts, which makes sense because the book of Acts is being written today. I share that all the time with the students, particularly at the Bible school, that each of us is in that book of Acts. You know, I believe it's part of the book of life, and that's what's happening. That's why there's no amen there, because the book is being written. And what is it saying about you? What is your legacy? What is your, you know, your, what are you being known for? So what is the book of Acts saying about you? So that's how the book of Psalms is broken up. And of course, it also helps when you're looking at the DNA of Scripture, which I went over before. It needs to be, the book orders need to be in the right order, because actually I think it's Psalm 16 is the only one that doesn't have a sister chapter with it. That's like the middle of the whole Bible put together. So I just want to read a few more Psalms before we end here. Our time is running quickly. But I think sometimes, because most of the Bible, right, you have the Torah, which is the whole story from creation going through to, you know, the Exodus and how the Israelites came into the land and left Egypt, all those things. And then you have all the history from there, the history of the judges, the history of the kings. And even in the prophets, you know, a lot of it is about the destruction of the Jerusalem and different things. But it's still, a lot of it is history and prophetic, you know, not just the past history, but what's coming in the future history. So a lot of times when we're doing Bible study, we break it down that way. Certain books, certain things, the good news messages, the book of Acts. But the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs is two books that really don't fit into any of that narrative, right? They're kind of two books that are on their own. The book of Psalms is all songs, right? Although there is history, like I said, to it, and there's a psalm for everything. It doesn't really fit into one of those categories of, you know, creation, history, you know, whatnot. And Proverbs, the same thing. Proverbs is, like we said last week, is the art of skillful living, wisdom, and that's what it has there. But they are similar in certain ways. If you remember, we were going over like the first 10, 11 chapters of Proverbs, they all started with the Torah and how important the Torah was and how a wise son follows the Torah. And when we start out with Psalms, we kind of see the same thing, right? Blessed is the man, Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who has not walked in the counsel of the wicked and has not stood in the way of sinners and has not sat in the seat of scorners, but his delight is only in the Torah of Yahweh, and he meditates in his Torah day and night. So we see the same thing, the book starting with, like Proverbs, showing the blessing of Yahweh is with the righteous and those who are delighted in his Torah. Then boom, you get right into Psalm 2, and wow, it's a messianic psalm. It's not a long psalm. It's got 12 verses there. It's messianic and powerful messianic psalm, right? Why have the nations raged and the people are meditating on emptiness? The kings of the earth have placed themselves, yea, the rulers have plotted together against Yahweh and his Messiah, saying, we will break their bands in two and throw their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens will laugh. Yahweh will mock at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and his wrath, and he will terrify them. Yea, I have set my king on my holy mount on Mount Zion. I will declare concerning the statute of Yahweh, he said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And that's in the book of the book of Acts and the book of Mark. It's in the Brit Hadashah. Wow. So here it is, just in the second psalm. Not only is it messianic, talking about the Messiah being reigning king on Yahweh's holy mountain, Mount Zion, but calling him his son. Ask of me and I will give the nations as your inheritance and as your possession the ends of the earth. Also showing that when the Messiah comes, his kingdom will not just be Israel, but it will be all over the earth. And then look at verse 11 and 12. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, oh, the blessings of those who flee to him for refuge. So what a great psalm that's over there, showing not only, like I said, the Messiah there, but the Messiah as the Son of Yahweh. Psalm 16. Talking about the resurrection. Psalm 16 and verse 10, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, you know, the grave. You will not give your Holy One to see corruption. That's why you had to be resurrected on the third day. Remember, Lazarus was in the grave the fourth day, and his sister said his body already stinks. It's the fourth day. So, wow, Psalm here showing, you know, we have Psalm 53 about the Messiah Isaiah 53, I'm sorry about the Messiah dying. And now you have Psalm 16 here showing about the Messiah being resurrected. Psalm 18, you see, personifies the name of Yeshua, which many of the Psalms do. I have never saw a Bible like ours that actually puts that in there, and it's there from the original Hebrew. But I'm going to read you a couple. Psalm 18 and verse 46. Yahweh lives, and blessed be my rock, and let the Elohim of Yeshua be exalted. Verse 49 and 50. On account of this, I will extol you, O Yahweh, among the nations, and I will sing praises to your name, magnifying Yeshua, his king, and working mercy to his Messiah, to David, and to his seed forever. So remember, it wasn't to David that the promise was made of sitting on his throne forever. It was the son of David, who Yeshua is. That's why they asked, even in the Brit Hadashah, whose son is the Messiah? And they said, David. And then they went to another psalm there, Psalm 110. Maybe we'll go there, because that's a very interesting psalm, because it shows that he's part of the Melchizedek priesthood. Because they said, well, if the Messiah is the son of David, why does he say a declaration of Yahweh to my Adonai? Whenever you see Adon, the word Adon, in plural like this, Adonai, it is only referring to Yahweh, never a human being. And this is a declaration of Yahweh to David's Adonai. And he says, sit at my right hand until I place your enemies as a footstool to your enemies as your footstool. Yahweh will send the rod of your strength out of Zion to rule in the midst of your enemy. Your people shall have willingness in the day of your might, and the majesties of holiness from the womb of the dawn to you as the dew of your youth. Yahweh has sworn and will not repent, right? So this is a surety. You, the Messiah, the son of David, are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The order of the king of righteousness, Melchizedek. Where does that come from? Only we see it in Genesis 14. We see it here. And then the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews. And of course, Yeshua is the king of righteousness. Yahweh at your right hand. Wow. So now, a declaration of Yahweh to my Adonai. And David's Adonai, who is the Messiah, sitting in his right hand. And now Yahweh at your right hand. So now this Adonai is being called Yahweh. The Messiah is being called Yahweh. Yahweh at your right hand shatters kings in the day of his anger. He shall judge among the nations. He will fill with dead bodies. He shall shatter heads over much land. He will drink out of the torrent on the way thereof. He shall lift up the head. Wow. So what an amazing psalm that's there showing this. We're running short on time. I just want to read a couple more because these are really, really important here. And one that's really important is one that is misinterpreted in the Masoretic text, but not in the Brit Hadashah, not in the New Testament that quotes it, and not in the Septuagint, which is 1,000 years older than the Masoretic text, and also the Dead Sea Scrolls. Which psalm am I talking about? Psalm 40. Because this amazing psalm predicts that Yahweh will use the Messiah as a sacrifice instead of an animal. So Psalm 40, it's definitely a messianic psalm, and look at verse 48. Blessed is the man who sets Yahweh as his trust and does not turn to the proud or to those who turn to a lie. Many things have you done, O Yahweh, my Elohim. Your works of wonder and your purposes toward us, there is none to set them in order to you. I will declare and I will speak. They are more than can be counted. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. You have not asked burnt offering and sin offering. Then I said, lo, I come in the roll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my Elohim, and your Torah is within my innermost soul. So here he's saying, Yahweh didn't desire sacrifice and offering, but he made a body for the Messiah to be sacrificed. It's quoted like that word for word in Hebrews 10. And wow, clearly proves that was Yahweh's will, and that's the will that has the Messiah had come. Psalm 119, I'm not going to read it. We probably have to do a whole Bible study just on that one. I just want to go there a minute because it is the longest psalm and also the longest chapter, I think, in the Bible. It has 176 verses. But like I was saying with Lamentations, it is also broken down where each section is broken down according to the Hebrew alphabet, according to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And it's a really, really powerful psalm talking about Yahweh's commandments. 119:73, your hands have made me and fixed me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Psalm verse 47, and I will delight myself in your commandments, which I have loved. And I will lift up my hands to your commandments that I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. So here it is. David loved the commandments of Yahweh. Psalm 19, I'm not going to go there, but what does it say? Verse 7 to 11, that the commandments of Yahweh are perfect, converting the soul. So that's what changes somebody. They're perfect. So to say they're done away with, to say all this stuff, it's absolutely evil and demonic for people to say this stuff. So there's 176 verses here. They all go by, again, the letters, 22 letters of the alphabet, like the 22 books of the Tanakh. Verse 113 of Psalm 119. I hate the half-hearted, but I love your Torah. Verse 131. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Turn to me and give me your grace, as is a way to those who love your name. Psalm 105 there. Verse 105 of Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now that sounds like a song could be made from there. Maybe ask Amy Grant. Verse 168, I have kept your commandments and your testimonies, and all my ways are before you. Verse 172, my tongue shall answer your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Verse 174, I have longed for your salvation, your Yeshua, O Yahweh, and your Torah is my delight. And the last verse, 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek for your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Wow, what an amazing book that the Psalms is. And like I said, there's a psalm for everything in here. We have, you know, when I was in the Church of God, the whole book, the whole song book was basically 95% of it was Psalms. There's a couple of old hymns that could have been in there, but most of it was just these Psalms. And we've redone them. Praise Yahweh, the tithes have helped us a lot with that. And, you know, I love singing those songs because it's the word of Yahweh. Those are the words that he inspired for us to praise him with. And I love it. It's great. So we could probably, I mean, if we went over chapter by chapter, we would probably be going over this for 3 years. And it would be a great 3 years, I'll tell you that much. Maybe that's what we'll be doing in the wilderness when we're there for the 3 years, the, you know, 3.5 years, the 42 months in the wilderness. Maybe we'll be doing Psalms, a psalm a week. We will see. But for tonight, that will be our study. I hope you enjoyed it. There's so many things, exciting things about Psalm that we might have never realized before. But it is a wonderful, great book. And I pray that you will read it, sing it, meditate on it, and praise Yahweh from it. So until next time, Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.